Well, church family, I don't know about you, but there are times during worship, certain songs, you just know you can hear the Spirit of the Lord is here. And so I just pray today for you that the Spirit of the Lord will speak to you and draw you close unto Him. Purity, power, and persecution. Those are three themes that we're going to see happen in our text today. As you can tell, we're in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. I encourage you to grab the Bibles in front of you in the pews if you didn't bring one with you. Stuff will be up on the screen, but I'm not going to read through the entire text all in one setting today. I'm going to move through it a few verses at a time. So if you want to have that in front of you so you can track where I'm going, I would encourage that. But have you guys ever gone to a carnival? Ever gone to a fair and they have the fun houses and they have all the different things and they have the Hall of Mirrors? Has anybody ever been in one of those? And they've got the mirrors that you go into, and they're all just distorted images of you when you look at them. They got the ones that are all twisted up and weird, and I don't know how they do that with the glass. They've got the ones that cause your head to be gigantic. They got the ones that cause you to look like you have giant balloon clown feet, look like Mickey Mouse walking around. It's just weird. But these images, these mirrors, they distort who you are in the reflection. Did you know that the Bible says that you were created to be a mirror? You were created to be a mirror. You were created in the image of God to reflect God, to reflect His glory, to reflect His love, to reflect the character of who God is. Male and female, He made them both image bearers of God. And yet, what sin does to us as image bearers, as mirrors, is make us not reflect God, but a distorted image of God. God is a clown. God is weird. God is absent. God is mean. Sin distorts the image of God because it distorts us who are to reflect God to the world. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, this is the most beautiful thing about the gospel. When Jesus Christ came into the world and what He did for us on the cross and rising from the grave is He helped bend us back and create us to be a new image bearer of God, that we can reflect Christ properly. We can reflect who He is. The Apostle Paul said something similar to this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Your old distorted life and what sin has done to you has passed away. You're something brand new. Behold, the new has come. We who are in the church, who follow Jesus Christ, who confess Him with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, we are a new creation. And we are designed to reflect God. The purity of God, the joy of God, the holiness of God. You have the ability to reflect God. So today we're going to see this calling. This calling for purity that reflects God's power. And when it happens, it also brings persecution. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before You today. Lord, we pray for those in our church right now who don't know You. We pray that they will come to know You, the purity of who You are, the holiness of who You are, the joy of who You are. And Lord, for all of us here who say we know you, clean us so we might reflect you. Refine us so that we might show you to a world who is hurting and is lost. May we show your love to one another. May we show your holiness to one another. May we show your character to one another so that the world may see you, Jesus, in us. Speak to us this morning. Guide us in your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death, to do this in us this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The word purity, when we talk about purity in the church, it is an uncomfortable word because we don't mind talking about holiness and purity as long as we get to set the standard of what that is, don't we? As long as I get to set the standard of what holiness is, I don't mind talking about holiness. But Jesus Christ is the standard. And he is the image of what is true holiness. And in that image of who he is, there is joy. There is freedom. There is power. There is purpose in life. Holiness. Holiness is what means that to reflect the image of God means you are close to God. If I have a mirror that's all the way across the room, it can barely pick up who I am. It can barely see who I am. But to truly reflect who I am, that mirror has to be close to me, doesn't it? And I have to be close to it. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, is it not? He drew us close to him and drew himself close to us so that we might see him clearly and reflect who he is. Find joy in who he is. Find power in who he is for our lives. Find a radically changed life because we are close to him and reflect him. But what does sin do? Sin separates all of humanity from God. Because we are unable to reflect God, because we're not close to God, because God cannot be near sin. God cannot stand sin. This is why the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. It is not a secondary thing. It is a primary thing. It is a foundational thing. For you to know God, you have to know what God has done to draw you close to him and him close to you. He has wiped away all the distortions of who you are, so that you can see him and reflect him. He has taken away all the distortions and the dirt and the muck and the mire that is upon who you are, so his joy and glory and purity might be revealed to you. Because there is nothing better in this world than our God. There is nothing greater than our God. There is no joy, no pleasure that our God himself did not create. And yet it is nothing in comparison to him. Your greatest joy, your greatest happiness, your greatest pleasure that you chase and want and desire and need is found in him. And so God wants to protect that image bearers because he is the life and the light to this world. Our world is distorted in its sin. Our world is distorted in its brokenness. It is constantly trying to twist the image of God. We saw what happens when God's people reflect the image of God. Just 2 weeks ago when we were looking in Acts 4, what did we see happening? The church is overwhelmed. Instead of Peter and John have been arrested, they come back. The church is overwhelmed, not in fear, but in joy, in praise, and worship. And what do they want? They want more of God's boldness. They want more close, draw me closer to you, Lord. May your spirit come upon me. And what does he do? He shows up and just shakes the earth, shakes the ground, shakes the room. I'm with you. I'm gonna reflect my character in you. And what do? They start sacrificing financially for one another, selling possessions, giving up things, saying, if I have it and you need it, here it is. It's not government-led. It's not pastor-led. It is an overflow of them reflecting the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ in their life. They start just sharing what they've got. And we see this great example of a man named Barnabas, who was once a Levitical priest, who was on the other side of this thing called Christianity, is now a follower of Christ. And his life is so transformed by Jesus Christ that he goes and sells his inheritance. He sells his farm, his extra financial investment, and gives all of it to the church. Because there are people in the church who are in need, and the church family needs those finances. And what we see is not a man who uses his gift from God for his own glory, but he uses the gift God has given him to glorify the Lord. He uses his financial resources to glorify the Lord with no return for himself. We see image bearers in Acts 4. But the beginning of Acts 5, as we saw last week as Pastor Cody was preaching, Satan cannot stand that you and I would reflect the glory of the Lord. And so what happens is Satan uses a husband and wife team who are in the church, and he whispers in their ear. He distorts their thinking, distorts their understanding of the financial resources they have been given. He tempts them with sin, corrupts their hearts with sin, and they think and they contrive to do something they think is a good thing. And they lie to God. They lie to the church. They withhold money for themselves. And God will not allow his image bearers and his church to be twisted, to be distorted, and to be corrupted. He will not allow sacrificial giving to be used for personal gain. He will not allow money to be the thing that defines whether or not a person is holy or not. He will not allow money to be what people love, but to love God. And so what does he do? He stops that corruption dead, literally, in its feet, in its tracks. He stops that corruption. And what does that do? It puts on the whole community awe. Your God is holy. Your Jesus is holy. And you are a holy people. Because God has already told us, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we pick up here in our section this morning. And we are going to see this call towards purity and holiness even more. The purpose of the church is to glorify Christ and to reflect Christ's likeness. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says that he is so intimate with the Father that I and the Father are one. He is reflecting the Father and we are to reflect him to the world. But sin and Satan, they try to tempt us to sin. They attack us. Their goal is to stop us from reflecting God and who he is. The world does not see Jesus Christ as full of joy, full of purpose, and full of love. They want to distort even the image of who Jesus is as love. This world is constantly at odds with Christ. He said, at odds with Christ in you. To distort you. So this is a text this morning that we need to learn from. Of Lord, how do I reflect you? How do I reflect your purity and your holiness in my life? And then we will see is that what comes with it is power. And what we will see with it also is the enemy will rise up against it, but he will not be victorious. So starting in verse 12 here of Acts chapter 5, I want to put this in front of you. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. He says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done." This is right after Ananias and Sapphira. "Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. And none of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem." Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are going on. The apostles are healing. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying the truth and the word of God. And these signs and wonders are designed. Have any of y'all seen like Hollywood premieres, either on TV or actually driven by something that was a major event? And they got those big searchlights out there, those big spotlights. They put it up. Why? Because they want you to know something awesome is going on right here. Something beautiful is going on right here. Come and see something awesome that is happening right here. These signs and wonders are not that the church is supposed to be doing a miracle ministry, but these miracles, these signs, these wonders are there to be spotlights saying, come and see that God is at work here. God is doing something here. Come listen to the message. Come listen to the word of hope. Come listen to the truth that has been given to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ that wants to set you free from the darkness that is covering you and keeping you from reflecting the glory of God. Come, let yourself be straightened and cleaned and made new so that you might reflect the glory of God. Come, know your Savior, Jesus, so that you might be made well. That's what these signs and wonders are for. You need to hear what these men are saying. You need to listen to them because God is at work in these men. And there's such a movement of this that there's such a... We jump down just a couple of verses in verse 15 and 16. And what do we see taking place? "So that they," that's the community, "even carried out the sick into the streets. And they laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns and around Jerusalem." So word is spreading. "And they're bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed." This ministry, these signs and wonders are drawing people. They need healing. And they don't just need physical healing. They need life transformational, Jesus Christ making them clean, healing. Now, Peter's shadow, sometimes this gets misunderstood. It didn't heal anybody. He walked past, but they were in such awe that God's presence was there. They're like, how can we get close to the power of God? How can we get close to the purity of God? How can we get close? We'll just put ourselves right here and put our family members right here, and maybe the holiness of God might come near them. This is very similar, reminds me in the book of Exodus, when Moses had been up on the mountain and he comes back off the mountain, and what's all over his face is the glory of the Lord. His face is shining with the holiness of God, and it's overwhelming for the people because he is not holy. The holiness of God is upon him, and he's reflecting it. This is as close as we've got to that, that the power of God is just overflowing on them. Why? Because they're seeking Jesus Christ and his ways and his truth. And they said, I've just got to be close to Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be all about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is upon them. And they're loving one another with the reflection of the love of the Father on one another. They're sacrificing the way Christ sacrifices for them. They're caring for one another the way God cares for them. And guess what? Everyone wants a piece of Jesus. Everyone wants it. They want to get close to God. So in verse 13, Chad, you can put that up in front for us. Look at how they view. I love it when he gives me a thumbs up. He says, none of the rest dared join them. That means they're keeping them at arm's length. They're just overwhelmed with how holy God is and God's work is with them. And the people held them in high esteem. How does the world see the church right now? Not in high esteem. Why? Because we do not reflect the image of God. We are pointing ourselves at something else. Monday through Saturday, next Sunday at 1 o'clock, till Sunday at 9 o'clock, what are we pointing ourselves at? What are we reflecting? The early church, they did not talk about God's love and not show God's love. We just saw that in the last few weeks. No, they were sacrificing their lives for one another out of love. Why? Because they really have been radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ's love. They were reflecting the love of Christ because they had encountered that real love. They didn't talk about being set free from sin and then go right back into that sin. They didn't talk about, hey, I believe Jesus Christ can forgive me, and then go on and not forgive others. They believed that Jesus Christ had given them eternal life and eternal strength and eternal hope, and they didn't live full of anxiety and fear of what's going to happen to me tomorrow. No, they lived in power and strength and said, my life is yours because I have eternal life in Christ. And what's the result? The people held them in high esteem. A better way to say, they held Jesus Christ in high esteem because they saw Christ reflected in them. Isn't that radical? That's what we're called to. Jesus does not want my okay, good behaviors. He wants 100% of me, all of my heart, all of my life, all of my love. Think of your relationship with Jesus like a marriage. You want to give all of your love to your spouse. You want to be intimate with your spouse. You want to be deeply connected to your spouse. You want all of who you are to be given to your spouse, and you want all of them given to you. You want their secrets, their struggles, their weaknesses, their talents, their ability, their time, their passion, their love. You want all of it, and you're entitled to all of it because you covenanted before God that you would give all of it. So Jesus Christ wants all of you. Why? So that he might give you the true joy of reflecting him. He might give you the true pleasure of being intimate with him. He might give you the true power of him working in your life and through your life, conquering that which was once broken in you, now making you new. Taking which was once distorted in you and making it right. Taking what was once the lies and the falsehoods that you lived in and making you true and pure like him. He wants that intimacy with you. He desires that intimacy with you. So that his power might be manifested through you. And so the community looked at them in high esteem. And then look what else happened in verse 14 here of Acts 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Right now, before you look anymore, let's just take hold of that. Why is the church not moving forward and conquering in our society, in our world? Why is our church have so many empty seats? Why is God not being victorious over sin and struggles? Why? Why are we not seeing more and more people believe? It's not about human effort. It's about holiness. Because when you know the one true God and he is pure in your heart, you can't help but talk about him. you can't help but reflect him. When people get around you, they go, there's something different about you. You treat people differently. You handle pain and sickness differently. You handle death differently. You handle struggles differently. But sadly, most of the church does not look like that. We've been corrupted with our politics to think that American Christianity is one party or another party, and neither party glorifies the Lord. We think that it's about race. We think it's about economics. We think it's about getting more things of this world and more prosperity here on earth. No! Jesus Christ came to set us free from the darkness of this world, and yet all we do is reflect more and more of that darkness and call it light and call it truth. This is why the world does not see Jesus. It's because we don't see Jesus in us. But today that ends. Today that ends. Today, let us take a moment, before I go one more verse, one more second, let us take a moment of silence and prayer and say, Lord, show me the hypocrisy in me. Show me the darkness that I reflect in me. Show me the sin that I keep pointing my life towards and calling it good, and I reflects in me. Lord, turn my heart towards the cross. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, before we go one more verse here, before we look at your victories and your power and the persecution that will come, purify our hearts, O Lord. Purify our hearts. Make me a clean vessel, O Lord. Make us clean that we might reflect you. Make our hearts true, truly in love with you. May we be madly in love with you. So take my sickness. Take my shame. Take my brokenness. Take my distorted thinking. Take my politics, my money, my fame, take everything so that we might reflect you. We ask this and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to continue here at the time I have left, verse 17 through 21. And as this church is on fire and reflecting Christ, Satan wants to break the mirror. Satan wants to corrupt the mirror. Satan seeks to destroy the mirror. He had already attacked the church twice since its existence. He came after Peter and John, had them arrested. And then he came after what? Ananias and Sapphira, tried to corrupt within. So now he's going to come after all the apostles. So we see in verse 17 and 18, Luke records this, but the high priest, he rose up, and all who were with him, that's the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. The church had been in high esteem, highly regarded. And so what does Satan want to do? He wants to knock them down a few pedestals. He wants to knock them down. And so he causes jealousy to rise up within the high priest and all the Sadducees. That's kind of if you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees were more of the conservative, you know, theological group. And the Sadducees were more the liberal, high theologian, upper class knuckleheads. They both had their major distortions of the scripture, but that's kind of where they are. And he has them all rise up. to have them what? Publicly imprisoned. Why? Look at them. Look at them. They're criminals. Look at them. You all go to them? They're criminals. They're in the public prison. Satan's trying to shame the apostles. He's trying to embarrass them and put a black eye on the church. He's trying to shame them and keep them down in their place. If you just be quiet about your Jesus, you wouldn't be here. If you stop talking about how we crucified Jesus for our sins, guess what? You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't go through persecution. You wouldn't go through hardship. You would just be left alone if you just be quiet about Jesus. Satan rises up to shame all of us, to put in front of you your failures, your mistakes, your brokenness, your ways you were once distorted. Could you imagine what it was like for them that night to be in prison? My family's down the street and they're hearing about me being in prison. I'm dishonoring their name. Can you imagine what it was like for their kids and their wives to hear they're in prison? But God does something in this attack. God is not going to let Satan win the day. So verses 19 through 21. Look what Luke records here. Waiting for it. There it is. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and he brought them out. And he said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. I mean, that is radical. That is cool. That is awesome. God, the angel didn't rescue them and say, shh, go hide yourself. Shh, go cover yourself and don't show the glory of the Lord. Yeah, you got publicly shamed. So what? It ain't about you. Go stand in front of everyone and preach that Jesus Christ is life. Go stand. It's not about your name. It's about his name. It's not about your reputation. It's about his reputation. It's not about your shame. It's about his victory. It's not about your guilt. It's about your freedom found in him. Go preach his life because he conquered sin and death to give you that life. And how many of us walk around listening to Satan cover ourselves. I can't talk about Jesus because I was once this, or I did this, or I'm a failure at that, or I'm not good at this. I can't speak like the pastor. I can't do this and preach that and sing that. Guess what? This ain't about you and your shame. This is about him and his glory. Go reflect his glory that is in you. Go reflect his name that he has poured upon you and called you his child. Go stand and show them your Jesus Christ changes lives. This is what he's calling us, Trinity Baptist Church, to. This is what he wants us to do, to reflect the glory of the Lord, to be a light in the darkness, to be a salt to this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 15, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You're to give flavor and purity to the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You, church, are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. They put it out there, and it gives light to all in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're called to, church family. That's what we are meant to be. That is where God is calling us, to reflect God's glory. So in Acts 5:20, when the angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life, he's saying, take Jesus public. Keep taking him public. Keep declaring him and not yourselves. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to salvation. You know, one of the persecutors of the church, the haters of Jesus, in a few chapters from now, after he has already killed one Christian and imprisoned many others, Jesus is going to open his eyes to reflect who Jesus is. His name is Paul. And Paul will become the one who writes half the New Testament. And Paul will say about reflecting Jesus in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is written, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what they did. They went out and walked and lived by faith, declaring the faith, declaring the life. Do not be ashamed, because you have been given the power of life. Hear that, church. When you tell somebody about Jesus, you are telling them about life. And you are calling them to resurrection power. You are calling them to come back to life. And when a person confesses Jesus Christ with their mouth and believes in their heart, after hearing the gospel from you, it's because the life that is in you, the Holy Spirit that you breathed out, is now breathing in them. That's power. Life-changing power. But we have to be a pure vessel. We have to constantly seek the Lord. Show me where I need to grow. Show me where I need to repent. Daily. Daily pick up our cross. Daily. And die to the flesh, so that we might give life, because life is in us. So here are your three take-homes. One, before we take the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, where are you not reflecting Jesus? Take a moment and give that to the Lord and seek him to make you clean. Where are you distorting the image of God? Second, after you seek the Lord to make you pure, now seek the Lord to give you the boldness to stand and proclaim his message without fear or shame of your previous failures. And third, do not be surprised when Satan attacks you with guilt, shame, public and private, because you are a threat to him. When you're under attack, that's a good thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Oh, your word is good. Your word does pierce our hearts and our minds. It does not leave us where we are, but it sets us free to be transformed to be what you call us to be. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel truth. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to remember what you did for us by taking the Lord's Supper, may we cast all our cares upon you. May we cast our shame upon you. May we cast our failures upon you, that we might know the joy of being a new creation. And so we give our sin to you, and we are no longer sinners, but saints, adopted children of God. What a good news that is. So, Lord, may you be glorified right now in this time of worship and remembrance of you. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name.